Good morning, everyone. It's very nice to see everyone out here in the house of the Lord this morning. So, Father, we just thank you for this blessing. We thank you, God, that you've allowed each one of us to be here this morning. And we just cover each and every one of us in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for that praise and worship. We thank you for reigniting that fire inside of us, a passion that burns after you. And God, we thank you for doing this for us. We just pray and ask that this entire message be held up before you, Lord, that you would have your will, that you would have your way in the lives of all of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, the topic that we're going to be discussing is about the power of the human soul and how that can sometimes usurp or interfere with the human spirit man. See, our spirit man is supposed to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes what happens is our spirit is under the influence of our soul nature. So that's what we're going to be talking about today.
So, Father, we just ask you right now to line our body underneath our soul underneath our spirit, and our spirit underneath the Holy Spirit right now. Father, we ask you to prepare us to receive all that you would have us to know and understand, to be able to walk in the Spirit as you've called us to walk, so that we truly can prepare the way for you and bring many lost souls into your kingdom. And we thank you for that. Good morning. I'm going to kind of give a refresher for some of you, kind of bring you up to speed, and others. This is going to be laying down the foundation of what we're going to be speaking of later on during the teaching. The soul is ran by your will, your choices, your emotions, your feelings, and your mind, your thoughts. Your spirit is what God has breathed into you. Your body is the housing that God molded just for you. When your spirit comes alive by being born again, it is renewed into what God created it to be. The soul remains the same, however. The will, part of the soul, becomes more aware that there are different kinds of choices that can now be made, that can bring you closer to God, the Father, through the Spirit. It is the soul that needs to be perfected and healed and takes place as a process when you walk out your new life in Christ by applying the Word of God. When you place your eyes and trust upon, where you place your eyes and trust upon, can determine what part of yourself you are yielding to. If you are focused upon yourself, then you are walking in the soul. If you are focused upon God and staying in tune with Him, you are walking in the Spirit. You will show the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. For when a person walks by the Spirit, there is freedom. And you find this in Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When you walk in the Spirit, the only thing that matters is God's will being done. It is like the song we sung during praise and worship. We know that the only place we belong is in His presence. You are willing to take the hard assignments and commit to the task that God gives you without question, and with a knowing that God will bring you through. When a person walks in the soul power, The fruit is law, self, soul, concepts, rules, religion, martyrs, sacrifice, ruled by the mind, ever learning, which gives the sense of, yet never coming to the truth. Jesus is the truth. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When a person is walking in the soul, they are walking and relying upon their own understanding, knowledge, and they go by their emotions and willpower to accomplish what they desire. It is self-perceived and motivated upon selfish desires and ambitions. It may even seem that they are very spiritual and knowledgeable about God, and may even walk in the gifts that God has given them, but they do so in their own strength. They can make their reasoning to look like it is about God and God's work, but the truth is it is about their own self-image and desires. It can be very deceiving for both the person walking in the soul as well as the person who is watching these things occur. A way you can test this is by their reaction to what God or a true prophet will ask them to do and their resistance to the obedience of it when it is not their idea. They will be quick to deny a task if it does not line up to what they believe is what they have heard or seen, and can be quite oppositional. They tend to want to know every detail as well as a full understanding of what is being asked of them, not for the reasoning of doing the best job for God, but so their image does not get messed up. When a person is walking in their soul, they have a tendency to not respect God or the seasons that God is in. You'll find somebody that walks in the soul nature and in their soul power come against a lot of things that God wants to do at that time and will even try to hinder the church from going forward. Will give, let's say, the pastor, the person in authority, heartache and constant problems of why they can't achieve what God is asking them to do. They try to find fault and be in control, as if they have an insecurity issue and believe that they are the only ones that can do the job correctly. They will be triggered quickly by experiences they have been through, and they will react out of that experience, whether it be good or bad. When somebody does this, it makes it very hard because they look like they know what they're talking about. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, you would assume that that person is walking in the Spirit because of how much they know, how much it seems like they are producing, but they are doing it by own self-knowledge and not God-knowledge. When you do not put these things into the focus upon God, you will be walking by the soul, and it becomes a hindrance between your communication with God and a barrier between your soul man and body instead of a link, connection, or whole, and you can't do both. Another issue that takes place is that your soul becomes greatly fed while your spirit man starves. You cannot walk in the soul and the spirit at the same time. You can walk in the soul, and it can be deceptive and look like you're walking in the spirit, but instead you're getting your power source from the psychic realm and not the godly realm. It is in this area that it is very tricky and complex on how the enemy uses the psychic realm to destroy so many people. Satanists and other foreign religions understand how the soul works and how to tap into the second heaven source to do their own selfish deeds. They join arms with demons, human fragments, human souls, and navigate the spirit realm through illegal use of the spirit realm. It is in the hunger of power that usually lures a person into this kind of position. The foreign religions use the power of the soul to accomplish miracles, healings, and even prophecies. They do this by the power that God has given man when he created them. They connect to the second heavens or the psychic realm. They utilize demons and human spirits that are willing to be conduits for a spirit to bring forth these tasks to deceive the souls from understanding and receiving who God really is. It feeds their soulish desires to keep them separated from God and puts the power in their own hands and control. Demons, as well as these human spirits or souls that are projecting themselves in the spirit realm, are collecting information to be used to try to deceive or keep in bondage the person who has been targeted. If they succeed in keeping them in the soul realm, they might not be able to see the truth or what is really going on. Therefore, everything they do is from a deceptive point of view. You'll find that a lot of religion will put the power into their own hands as self, and they keep out the author and the finisher of our life. They don't mention Jesus, but they utilize the power that God had already placed inside of us when he created us. They manipulate the gifts that God gives us, you know, when we're born and that we are equipped with. And that's why it becomes very deceitful. And that's why a lot of people fall into different religions, because they believe what their eyes are seeing instead of what's really going on in the spirit realm. And what they're really working out of is their soul. You may be thinking, how can someone do something like this? But don't be so quick to point a finger. You may be very surprised on how often people walk in the soul and not in the spirit. There are many times that people have done things out of the soul instead of the spirit because they feel it's the right thing to do. But in the long run, it was to make themselves feel good or for extra attention or to receive something that would benefit them in some way. They may even say they are doing it in the name of God so they don't have to take accountability for it in case it goes wrong. When you are operating in self-knowledge and not communicating with God or the Holy Spirit, you are operating out of self. This can get you into trouble because it may be the right thing to do, but not the right time, and can really mess a person up. When you walk in the power of your soul, you can be deceived by it feels good emotions, so it must be God. If you are not praying and asking God for direction, and you are not in tune with the Holy Spirit, then whose direction are you flowing from, yours or the enemy? The desire for control for a situation, to protect yourself, or any reason that you can come up with, has a major factor in the reason why many get stuck in the soulish power and walk in the soul realm, along with deception and delusion. There are times when we have done a deliverance session on people who God had to stop early because they were not willing to give up a particular sin or a way of life to be set free. They will get offended or deny what is brought up and will ask a lot of questions and put a hindrance to what God is doing because they want to understand instead of yield and trust God. They stay in agreement with their soul and control takes dominance. God will not go against your will. There are many times where God has said we cannot do a deliverance on that person because they are not willing to serve him yet, or they would be open to more demons. When this happens, it is very hard not to get into the soul and allow compassion to rise and come against what God said and be disobedient and try anyway. When a person does this, it is like saying you know more than what God knows. I personally have a hard time with that sometimes, and God has to constantly reel me in that he sees the bigger picture, because our hearts always go out to wanting to see a soul set free, but only God knows their heart. There are times when it is not a demon you're dealing with, but their own will, their soul. Their soul is in control of their being. They do not have respect for God, you, or the process of letting God be in control. God will not go against a person's will, and neither should you. Even the angelic host cannot stop a person's will from manifesting itself. An angel can stop a demon, but not a person's will. And it is one of the reasons the enemy is after a person's will. If you project your will upon a person, it will cause witchcraft upon a person, and the enemy has an open vessel to use. For example, if you are praying out of your soul for a person, you can project your thoughts, desires, emotions, and will upon a person and affect that person out of the will of God. Your words become weapons the enemy can use against that person. This can cause a person to be severely sick. It can cause much harm against them because you're not praying properly and in the spirit. Every prayer should be directed Godward and should never be a telling the Lord what to do for somebody else. We may pray that God's will direct them what to do, but we ought not to say they must do what we think is God's will they should do, or even what they shall not do, what we know is wrong. This is why it's so important to be directed by the Holy Spirit in all that you do and not by your own self. You could be praying someone out of a consequence or out of a place that God needs them to get them to be set free. Let go of your own understanding and be still to hear God's instructions. God loves us enough to keep us informed. He will let you know what you really need to do. And then you need to make the choice just to trust that God will have it all under control. There are times when a person has to fight for their freedom. God sees the whole picture and knows what will get them to the maximum opportunity to serve Him, to be set free, and stay free. There comes a time when a person has to fight for themselves and see that they are walking in the power of the soul instead of the power of God. They have to come out of the agreement that they have with the evil spirit that benefits them in some way and take accountability for their actions. In the book, He Came to Set the Captives Free by Dr. Rebecca Brown, she came across a person who was once in the occult realm and knew what it was to join an evil spirit and human spirits to navigate the spirit realm. Here is a backstory on it first for those of you who have not read this book. Dr. Rebecca Brown worked at a hospital where she met a lady named Elaine. Elaine was into severe witchcraft and served Satan. Elaine was very aware of the spirit realm, but also was very bound up. Elaine came into the hospital where Dr. Rebecca was working and was her patient. Elaine was not a very nice person. It actually goes into great detail of how mean she was to the nurses and the physicians as they were trying to find out why she was ill, but none of the physicians could find out what was wrong with her. All the other physicians had washed their hands of Elaine, but Dr. Rebecca fasted and prayed to find out from God how to approach Elaine. Dr. Rebecca committed to her patient as well as her assignment from God for Elaine. Dr. Rebecca was able to talk about God to Elaine to where Elaine changed fathers and became saved and born again. If you're residing in a soul realm, God is not going to be able to use you to be able to save a soul in a particular area because you will not be in tune to what He has to tell you that would actually bring that person to a reality that they would know God is real. God would be able to give you a piece of information that could change a person's lifestyle, But you have to be walking in the Spirit and not by your own knowledge. This has set the occult that Elaine belonged to the Brotherhood and threatened Dr. Rebecca's and Elaine's life if Elaine did not turn back to serve Satan. Elaine did not want Dr. Rebecca to get hurt, but Dr. Rebecca insisted that Elaine stay put. God gave Dr. Rebecca the strategy to save Elaine's life, to stabilize her and prepare her for deliverance, and to keep her salvation in Christ. God told Dr. Rebecca to take in this demon-possessed woman that she did not know very much about and didn't have real experience of deliverance in her home to stay for the temporary time for deliverance, and Dr. Rebecca accepted. Now, Dr. Rebecca Brown could not have done that if she didn't know what it was to walk in the Spirit. If she was to walk in the soul during this time, the demons and the human spirits and everything would have devoured her. I'm going to read from page 95 to 96 to explain that Elaine also had a responsibility in this that she needed to do as well. The next day after the Black Sabbath of the Brotherhood, the battle really began in earnest. The demons in Elaine began to openly try to kill her. Up to that point, she had persistently denied that demons were in her. But that evening, she was suddenly seized and thrown to the floor with excruciating chest pain as if she were having a heart attack. I didn't know what to do, so I cried out to the Lord to intervene. He did, and the pain ended. Elaine, this must have been a demon. Why do you continue to refuse to admit it? Yes, it is Manchan. He is trying to give me a heart attack. Who is Manchan? Manchan is the demon that has been my guiding spirit for years. He has orders from Satan to kill me. Now I want to draw your attention to the fact that first, this demon has already shown himself by manifesting himself. And Elaine was still in denial. But the truth is, she was very much aware of what was going on. But there was things that she still wanted to hold on to. It was not quite ready yet to commit to what God was trying to do. Dr. Rebecca Brown continued to say, I knew very little about fighting demons at that point, but I thought that they surely must be resisted in the same way the Lord had taught me to resist Satan, that is, out loud and in the name of Jesus. I told Elaine about this and told her that she should, out loud, in the name of Jesus, command him to stop and go away. Elaine found such a suggestion very embarrassing and flatly refused to address Manchan out loud. Time over time, over the next 2 days, Manchan threw Elaine to the floor. Always she refused to open her mouth, and finally I would command him to stop in the name of Jesus, and he would stop. So this here proves that the Spirit had to listen to the name of Jesus Christ, and it proved that Elaine, really all she had to do was be obedient of what Rebecca Brown was saying, and it would have stopped because it listened to Elaine. But you'll find out here in a couple minutes that there was a reason why this took place. I know that Elaine must learn to fight also, that the Lord would not permit me to fight for her indefinitely. And that's something as somebody that resides in the Spirit needs to understand. That, yes, when you speak to these demons, they have to listen. And you can stand in the gap and fight for other people, but there comes a time where you have to let go and allow them to fight so that they can learn also what it is to do their part as well as begin to start walking in the Spirit for themselves. I had come up against the stubbornness that enabled Elaine to survive all these years, only now it was directed in the wrong way. Finally, the third day, in utter desperation, as Man-Chan was attacking, I marched to the front door, opening it, I told her, "If you do not humble yourself and address Man-Chan out loud as the Lord wants and stand up and fight him, he will kill you. Now go outside where no one can hear you and don't come back until the issue is settled. If you let him kill you, I don't want him doing it in the middle of my living room floor." Out she went, and immediately I was engulfed in horror. What had I done? Suppose he did kill her. I certainly did not want that to happen. Had I been too harsh on her? I fell to my knees and prayed intensely for her. As I was praying, a couple minutes later, Elaine sheepishly came back into the house. I was immensely relieved to see that she was all in one piece. Well, what happened? I did as you said and commanded him to leave, and he did. Now, I want to bring your attention to the fact that there's times when people in authority over you is going to bring you to a point where saying you have something you need to do. And they're going to push you to that place because God's directing them to do so. You should never go against the person that is doing that, because behind closed doors, they are interceding for you. They are praying you through to be able to do your part and to fight. And see, Elaine didn't know that, you know, it was hard for Rebecca to do that. That why Elaine was out in another area, you know, doing what God asked her to do, Rebecca was still in the house interceding for her and struggling with her own pull of having to push her to that place. This was only the beginning of her deliverance and not the end. Dr. Rebecca and Elaine goes through a horrible battle against Satan and his demons to see her free. But until Elaine came out of denial and did her part, she was unable to be helped. When you are doing deliverances and the person does not accept what you have to tell them, it could be very well that they are not ready to give it up and likes to live out of the soul. Dr. Rebecca pays a big price and sacrificing and suffering to see Elaine set free. And in the mid-ending of the book, Elaine is set free. It was a commitment that did not have a known time, because God would respond. It would be over when all things had been learned. Dr. Rebecca had to live in the spirit and not in the soul. She had to be joined with the Holy Spirit so that she could use correct discernment on what was going on, so she could not be deceived by Elaine. Later on, there comes another time that Elaine has to let go of all spiritual power that she had gotten from serving Satan and her soul. It was very hard for her, but it was necessary for true freedom to take place. However, in the process, Rebecca was suffering all kinds of attacks, afflictions, and physical attacks, because she wasn't just fighting demons, but also human spirits that was controlled by a soul. The devil knows how important and valuable a soul is. It is the one piece that keeps a spirit and body together and whole. It is also the one thing that you can make a choice in whether it will go, where it will go, and what you will do with it. Satan knows if he can get your soul, he can separate you from God. He also knows he can use you as a tool to destroy others. When God tells you that you are working with a person who will not yield and likes living in their soulless life, then let them go. You do not want to waste your time on those who refuse to come out of agreement with the enemy and choose to live in their soul and not the true freedom of Christ. Now, I want to make it very clear, you don't do that until God tells you that there is absolutely no other way, that they just completely refuse. Until then, you fight for whoever God gives you to fight for, and you stay committed to whatever assignment that God gives you. But make sure you do everything in the spirit and do not go into the soulless ways.
piggybacking on that, there's a phenomenal amount of power and intelligence found within the spirit man of a human being, especially when the spirit man of a person is under the influence of their soul, which is their personality, their emotions, their will. Back when God created Adam and Eve, their three-part being, body, soul, and spirit, was unified together as one. Their physical bodies existed as a house that contained their soul and spirit. Adam and Eve could walk around and completely see every aspect of the spiritual realm as well as the physical realm around about them. The very creative power of God flowed through their beings, and they were totally conscious and aware of everything going on in the spirit realm. Adam could literally reach out and take God's hand and walk with him by the water in the cool of the evening. However, when sin was introduced into their lives and corrupted them, God had to cut and permanently sever the link between the spirit and the soul. If God had not done this, then Adam would still be consciously aware of his spirit body and be able to see and know all things in the spirit realm. With this new knowledge of evil and now having a sin nature, it would be too overwhelming and tempting to consciously use his spirit power to tap into the supernatural realm and do things like astral project anywhere he wished and to accomplish just about anything he set out to do. It would be too much of a temptation to still have that power in a fallen state. So that's why God cut that link. Satan has been working steadily down through the ages since the fall of Adam to gain the use of these spiritual bodies of spirit and soul for his own evil schemes. People's physical bodies are weak and are of little use to Satan, but their spiritual bodies, under the conscious control of their souls, are very different. Satan's goal is to teach humans to again regain the conscious control of their spiritual bodies. Once this is achieved, these people can perceive the spirit realm as well as the physical realm around about them. This is where you get your psychic realm from. They're consciously, illegally tapping into their spirit to see things in the spirit realm, but it's not God showing them that. They're actually a demon. We'll get into this in a minute. A demon is helping them make that connection between soul and spirit, and they're seeing all everything in the first and second heavens. Some people do this on purpose, and some people, they're unknowingly doing this, thinking it's God, but it's not. There is a strong opportunity here for delusion, where a person believes they are walking in the spirit of God and seeing revelation from heaven, when in fact they are being usurped by a demon and are operating in the psychic realm. When a person utilizes the aid of a demon to control their spirit through their soul, they can walk freely with demons, leave their physical bodies with their spirit bodies, and with full conscious awareness go places and do things with what seems to the average human supernatural power. It is with their spirit bodies that the various witches and warlocks, without being physically present, can torment and afflict people that they're praying against. It's not just demons. They're actually projecting their spirit into the room where the person's at and are tormenting their mind or their bodies. There is a special class of demon that is often referred to as a power demon, who seem to provide the illegal cord or connection to establish the link between the soul and the spirit body, enabling the person to gain conscious control of their spirit man. So a demon is doing this. The imagination is the key factor in developing this link. What we imagine with our soul can be put into power and effect with our spirit man. That's dangerous, because with your imagination, which is your soul, you're brewing all these different forms of witchcraft and evil prayers that are designed to harm somebody. And the demon is taking all that and plugging it into your spirit man and then using that illegally as a weapon to attack people with, to oppress people with. This is why the Bible tells us to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We don't want to let our imaginations go too far out of control and have a demon usurp these things and use them against ourselves or other people. Satan drools at the mouth at the prospect of being able to use your soul and spirit power. Demons can be bound and cast out in Jesus' name. But if Satan can find an offended or embittered person and gain access to their soul, he can use their thoughts and imaginations within their soul to stir up the power of their spirit man and use their life force or spirit power to attack, torment, or afflict another person. This is why, you know, you'll say something and somebody gets upset and they get offended. And to your face, oh, hi, how you doing? But at home, they're brewing about it. They're saying and muttering things about it. And it's not a demon right then. Their soul has become offended or embittered with you or towards you. And now here comes the demon. And because they're open, they're going to hook up that soul nature, all the thoughts you're having, they're going to plug that into the demon, which uses your spirit man to project all that force, that negative force, to attack. And you get sick. You're hurting. Your mind is, you know, being bombarded, all kinds of sickness and infirmities. You're binding demons and doing warfare against demonic spirits, and it's not lifting, it's not stopping, because you're not dealing with a demon. You're dealing with the human spirit.
And also, unfortunately, for the person that goes home brewing, and the demon will make that person believe that they should pray for the other person that they have a problem for. And what they end up doing is actually praying out of the soul, and it ends up affecting that person in a negative way without them realizing it is a demon that has usurped what they think is godly, a prayer, and that they are trying to help them, but really what they're doing is they're hurting them because they are praying out of their own woundedness.
Exactly. Absolutely. This is why when you are under a witchcraft attack, and you are trying to fight demonic powers, it doesn't lift, because you are fighting a human spirit with an offended or embittered soul. The tremendous power behind the human spirit and the creative imagination of the soul counterpart are great weapons to be used that are difficult to identify and properly battle. So how is this power used? It is used in various ways, and I will show each in the form of diagrams. In this first diagram, the shaded guy on your left is the soul, and the clear guy on the right is your spirit. And you'll notice by the heads, there's a demon who's taking your soul and connecting it to your spirit man. The reason this is done is so that you can be consciously aware of your spiritual body. Under normal conditions, we're not aware of our spiritual body. You can look in a mirror and be aware of your physical body. You can think and feel and make decisions, so you're aware of your soul body. But when it comes to your spirit body, God cut that connection on purpose with Adam. So there's not anything really, except by faith, that you can see or realize you have a spirit body. But the demon here illegally connects these two so you can be conscious of your spirit body. In the next diagram, you'll see how this is how the people perform the witchcraft. This is why I'm showing you these diagrams. These are different ways in which, and we're talking about the occult for now, that people who utilize witchcraft, this is how they attack. This is how they oppress and torment other people. You see, the soul The demon connects the soul to the spirit body. Now the spirit body is levitating this table. They're consciously using their spirit body to perform a supernatural feat. And this is possible because the spirit body has that capacity to operate in the supernatural. That's why this can happen. God designed it that way. So the spirit body is lifting the table by the will of the person's soul. Now in the next diagram, a different way of doing this is a demon connects the soul to the spirit man, and then they use their spirit body to command a demon to lift the table. And the lesser demon will obey the spirit, the human spirit, that's giving it orders what to do. And the person who's witnessing the supernatural event, he's amazed. Wow, look at that. The table's levitating. But either they can lift the table with their own spirit man, or they can utilize their authority over demons to lift the table. And when I say they utilize their authority over demons, the demons will serve human spirits temporarily. If that's what it takes to get them to hell, then so be it. We'll obey you for a couple years. Whatever it takes to get you into hell, they'll do that. That's why I say that. So this is another way in which they utilize this illegal access to perform these feats. In the next diagram, we see astral projection. The demon links the soul and the spirit together, and then the person consciously projects their spirit body anywhere in the world to do all kinds of different things. Now, I used to dabble in this years and years and years ago. I know that this astral projection works. And I'm not saying that to boast about it. I'm saying it as a testimony. This is real. And this happens. And you can project your spirit body anywhere in the world to go into people's houses. You can go to just different places of the planet, whatever. You can go anywhere, even in the second heavens. It's extremely demonic and very dangerous. In the next diagram, you see astral projection being used as an example to spy on people. What are they up to? What kind of dialogue or conversation are they having? If you've ever been in a room sometimes and there's nobody there, and then all of a sudden you get a feeling like there's somebody here, but I don't see anybody, it may not even be a demon. You may be experiencing the presence of another human spirit in your room, and you're binding and you're binding demons and it's not working, and it's like, what is this? You're dealing with a human spirit has just astral projected into your residence, and your spirit man can feel that presence, but you don't see anything, and you're binding demons and it's not working. So maybe a little bit of fear can be generated there, but this is what's happening. See, the spirit body is miles away in this room listening to this conversation of normal people. And the guy's saying, now this is a secret. I got to tell you something. Don't tell anybody. Well, this person's eavesdropping on it, and they consciously hear and retain that information when their spirit goes back into their body. So that's another tactic that they use. Now, in the realm of deliverance, you will discover that people are sometimes unwilling to let go of demons. That is because what the demons do for them is something they're not willing to live without. If you're ever working on people that have been in the occult, it may take longer. So not all the time. Sometimes it takes longer for them to be set free because they have to willingly let go of this stuff. And sometimes, depending on what level of witchcraft they're in, it can be like heroin. They get high off the supernatural experiences that the demons allow them to participate in and perform. And it's almost like a drug. They get addicted to that power. And then they have to willingly let go of that and not want to do that anymore. So that's why sometimes you can struggle with a person's soul. You know, hey, you need to let go of this to be totally set free. But they're thinking, oh, but I had so much fun doing that, or I need it and I depend on that now to live and to function. So they have to be worked through that. We have to be patient with that. It will require strong determination of soul to set in motion the untying of God's hands to provide the freedom they desire in their heart of hearts. One of the biggest threats and gravest dangers to the church and the individual is the soul power of a person. When we come to the full knowledge of the cross and no longer pursue the flesh or its desires, we still have to be careful that we don't fall. All right, now I'm shifting gears here, going from the occult to now I'm talking about the body of Christ. Even as we progress and advance in the strength of Christ to live holy and righteous lives, there is always the seat of the soul to contend with, which governs our personalities and emotions. This is different than our spirit man and our bodies. God says our bodies are healed by His stripes. God says He will resurrect our spirit to be filled with His Holy Spirit. So God is doing all the work to provide for our physical bodies and to provide for our spiritual body. But when it comes to our soul, God requests us to choose to love Him with all our heart, mind, and power, and tells us to focus our minds and souls on every good thing that comes from God. This is our part. We have to do the work to do anything for the soul. This is one area God does not do it for us. God did the work of taking care of the physical body and the spirit man, but leaves it up to us to deal with our soul. The soul is literally the self-consciousness of a person. In other words, the personality, the will, and the intellect. Now, before I get into this next part that I have to say, this is a disclaimer. The shoe. If it fits, put it on. If it doesn't, I must be talking about somebody else. Now, there are three types of Christians, right? The first is the spiritual Christian, ruled by the Spirit of God, which is indwelling and regenerates their human spirit. These are the ones who have a true, intimate relationship with the Father. They have been tried through fiery trials and furnaces of affliction, and have emerged overcomers through their reliance upon and submission to Christ. The second type of Christian is the soulish Christian, dominated by the soul, for example, by their intellect or emotions. They are limited to their own understanding and perceptions. Their spirit man always seeking but never attaining, with only their soul nature being fulfilled and satisfied. Largely unaware of their condition, these Christians are the ones that fall under the delusion of their spirituality, when in fact they struggle to walk in the Spirit and only live out a portion of what God desires for them. Perhaps they have been in the house of God for 10, 20, or 40 years, and yet continue to manifest the untransformed traits and habits of their personalities and beliefs, despite having access to the wisdom and anointing with which to effect the transformation and renewal of their minds. So in other words, they're sitting in the house of God. The anointing's there. God's there. He's moving. But the people don't change. It's because they're a soulish Christian. They're operating out of the power of their soul. That anointing that's in the room while the teaching's going on is being absorbed into their soul like a sponge. And it's gratifying the soul nature. And it's not really going down into the spirit man where it can affect change. It's sort of just getting plugged up as head knowledge, and it's never going down into heart knowledge. Third is the carnal Christian, dominated by the flesh, its habits and desires. Everything that's classified under the power of the flesh. Now there's a biblical example of carnal Christians gathering together in a church, and Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And the full context of this is in the Galatian church, you had some false teachers come in, and they were trying to tell everybody, Gentiles have to follow Jewish law in order for them to be saved. And that was the false teaching that was going around. Well, they were believing that. And Paul had to write a letter and say, you fools, who bewitched you? Well, what are you doing? Why are you listening to this? I came and taught you the truth. You saw it for yourself. Why are you going here? It was basic paraphrasing. That's what his letter was saying. So you can have a church of carnal Christians that are operating in strife and jealousies and contentions, and they're buying into false doctrines and teachings. So that's biblical. That's the third type of Christian. A soul-dominated Christian will operate in the knowledge of God, but not in the true belief of God. They may refrain from sin and do not pursue the flesh, but they are still disconnected from the Spirit of God. You know, it looks good. What they're doing looks good, but they're not truly connected with the Spirit of God in them. The spirit man is dominated by their own intellect, wisdom, perceptions, methods, logic, reasoning, and desires of their heart. This effectively stops what God is trying to deposit into the person's spirit. It is instead being absorbed into the soul and getting labeled as head knowledge rather than heart knowledge. This usurping is actually causing the spirit man to starve and wither away, which is why many Christians return to the house of God defeated and downcast. You know, Sunday you have a message, and Wednesday they're drooping in here and totally defeated, like they forgot everything that happened Sunday, because it's not going down into the spirit. It's not transforming and affecting change that they can live out successfully. They know so much. All the information of how to use the tools is there. But the power of God's Spirit is unable to kindle the fire to activate the power behind the warfare. Sometimes the warfare gets automatic. We say things because we know we need to say. We know what to say, and we're saying it in our prayers, but we don't mean it. There's no fire behind it. It's not sincere. And the devil knows that. And so does God. As a result, the knowledge they attain that gets stuck in their soul nature doesn't empower their spirit, but rather leaks through into their behaviors, attitudes, and habits, resulting in open doorways for religious spirits. This is why you can have powerful, spirit-filled messages that contain the very wisdom of God, but some people cannot receive the message or produce any change in their lives, and Scripture tells us why. 1 Corinthians 2:14. People who do not have God's Spirit do not accept the things that come from His Spirit. They cannot understand them because they can only be understood with the Spirit's help. That's why that happens. There's nothing wrong with your message. You know that God put that message together with you. You know it's anointed. And you know that you're living right when you're giving the message, but then the people don't change. It's because of 1 Corinthians 2:14. They don't have the Spirit of God in them, or in them enough to understand, to affect change in their lives with what's being taught. The ultimate question is, by what power is the soul being driven? Is it the Spirit of God within a renewed spirit of man? Or is it by the power of the flesh or the soul nature of the person? People can have a soulish outlook. You know, this feels good. This sounds good. So therefore, I have now received that in my spirit, man. No, you've received it in your soul. And sometimes people have to understand everything first before they can believe what's happening. And that's soulish also. The truth is, even if the glory of God had fallen upon us and completely consumed us to the point we walked on water, we would still be at risk to fall because of our soul nature. This is evident even back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had not yet sinned and was covered by God's Shekinah glory, having known no sin. Yet they had both fallen into sin from a perfected state. They did this because the way in which Satan tempted them. He did not tempt them by any means other than by appealing to the soul. It was with knowledge that he tempted them, launching his attack directly at the seat of the soul. He tempted them with knowledge. He appealed to their soul nature. Because their body, there's nothing wrong with their body, nothing wrong with their spirit man. And the only way to get in is through the soul. It did not matter that their spirit was in unity with God and perfected, nor did it matter that their bodies were in full health, not knowing affliction or infirmity. From the beginning, the greatest danger was, and to this day still is, the power of the soul. This is another reason why God can't deliver some people from their bondage. What do you mean God can't do that? It's not a limitation in God's ability or power. It's not that. It's not even a waning in his willingness. God loves to set people free. He doesn't desire that anyone should perish. But rather, the soul power of a person can stop God dead in his tracks because he will never go against our will. When we suppose to know or understand a thing and firmly plant that belief in our heart, yet it conflicts with God's principles and the truth of his word, there becomes a wall that's built that cannot be penetrated. The moment we believe something is true, even if maybe it contradicts the word, that God can't do anything to get through that. Now, he can create circumstances around us designed to break us down to the point where we relinquish that thing. He does do that. But he can't just punch a hole through your wall, your belief system, against your will. Demons will utilize the beliefs of a person in addition to their habits and emotions to lodge themselves in, and they never have to leave. If that person likes what they do, if they refuse to accept correction or wisdom from God, or somebody God has appointed over them, then you can't get the demon out. The person has to be willing to yield and submit and relinquish, even if they don't understand. Even if God is using another person to lovingly address the delusion and confront the sin in the person, oftentimes that person will retaliate in disbelief and become a valve opened wide to pour out every fleshly emotion of the soul. We've seen this many times in deliverance. God tells you exactly what's going on in their soul. And then God tells you, okay, now go ahead and address this. And then you do, and the person gets defiant. I'm not doing that. What do you mean I haven't forgiven that person, or I have all this bitterness in me? All I do is forgive that person. You almost want to say, well, if all you're doing is forgiving that person, then you must have something in there that's constantly, offended or something. But you can't do that. They get, and at that point, you're not fighting the demon anymore. You're fighting their human spirit. You're fighting their own soul nature. And the, like Rebecca Brown said, the soul nature, the spirit of a human has no respect for God. Demons hear the name of the Lord and tremble with fear. But in the name of Jesus, to a human spirit, they don't fear that. They don't respect that. Because you're dealing with a will. So we talked about when you confront somebody and they get defiant and their soul becomes a valve that just pours out all their soulish emotions, okay? Try to pour a pitcher of water into a garden hose that has the water gushing out of it. The water from the pitcher will never go into the hose, because the force of the water coming out of the hose is pushing it out constantly. God cannot pour his living water into a vessel that has the soul's contents flowing through the entire being. The soul must be quieted and stilled, submitted under the spirit man in order for this to happen. That's why Reverend Nancy prayed in the beginning to line up the three-part being. The body has to sit down and line up under the soul. The soul has to sit down and be quiet under the spirit, the human spirit. And then the human spirit needs to submit and line up under the Holy Spirit of God. That way, when God pours out what he wants you to have, the first thing it touches is your spirit, man. You want it to go in your spirit first. And you don't want your soul to interfere with what God's trying to deposit in your spirit, man, because our soul is messed up. We'll lean to our own understanding. We'll apply our emotions or judgments to different things, and we sort of cut off what God's trying to do. So that's why we prayed that way. Some people believe they are filled with the Spirit after having their senses and emotions appealed to through worship or a service. But this level of experience only penetrates their soul and leaves their spirit man hungry for God. This is why people will speak of many encounters and visions, but never affect any change in their lifestyles or habits to reflect the glory that has been revealed to them. Because it appeased their soul. They see angels all the time. In other words, you'll hear people say, I saw these angels all the time. You know, God came and spoke to me and showed me this. And, you know, there's 29 portals in my house. You know, I can go to and from. You know, people say that stuff, you know. But it's a soulish thing, because if that were really true in the case, you would be so changed by that level of glory that by God's grace is being revealed to you, that it would affect a change in your spirit, man. It wouldn't be a struggle. It wouldn't be a labor. You would just have the fruits of the Spirit pouring out of you. We should. We all should. That's why I say that. It's a soul-appeasing thing. It felt good. I saw those things. I felt those things. These are soulish and even bodily, you know, inputs. I saw it. I heard it. I felt it. I thought about it. I entertained it. It is their soul power that sways and moves the souls of others. The problem with unchecked soul-powered Christians is that you end up with people behind the pulpit that have a natural, fiery spirit. In other words, a charismatic person that they rely only on their charisma. They're not even asking for God's anointing to help them to accomplish what God wants done. They have a fiery spirit that can sway the emotions of others, but not by the Spirit of God. It is their soul power that sways and moves the souls of others, but nowhere in this equation is the Spirit of God moving upon the spirit of man. So it sounds good, but nobody's really being touched, in other words. This is why we said in the beginning that the greatest danger to the church and the individual is the soul power of man. A truly born-again believer of Christ who has received the full depth of the knowledge of the cross and walks by the Spirit, having overcome the works in the flesh, now only has one thing to battle: the condition of their soul, their intellectual and emotional activities. Are we governed by the Spirit of life, which comes from above, the risen Lord and the last Adam? Or are we governed by the life that comes from the lower realm, the fallen life of the first Adam? When we walk in the Spirit of God, our intellect and emotions are submitted and influenced only by the Holy Spirit of God. We should experience a peace while walking in this condition. If you're walking in the Spirit of God, your emotions, your intellect, the faculties of your soul are submitted. They're quieted and they're still. You're not agitated. You're not frustrated. You're not any type of that. You're just at peace. And you trust God. Whatever's in your spirit, God's going to pull it out at the right time. So you say the right thing at the right time in the right way. It'll be totally perfect because it's God doing it. While under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the wise and godly thing will always be spoken and come forth. It is the manifest presence of God flowing forth from a vessel submitted to God in the correct order of spirit, soul, and body. So, Father, we just thank you right now, God. We thank you, God, for putting this teaching together. We thank you for your anointing that touches each and every person here, God, to effect change and renewal within our spirit man, that your heavenly holy fruits can take root inside of us. And we ask, God, that you would continue to open our eyes to receive your truth, even when we don't understand it, God. And Father, we just thank you. And I just thank you, God, for everything that you're doing here this morning, for touching your people, covering each one of us in the blood of Jesus, and every seed from your word would be firmly planted where the enemy can't take it. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Real quick, I just want to explain, I've had something in my spirit for months, and it has to do with the gross darkness. And there's a banner over there, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 5. Now, it concerns me because I know the first verse is giving us the hope, the message of hope. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. That's what we're going to need. Thank God that he's going to provide that. But in verse 2, it says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. And that's happening now. And the things that you're seeing on TV and on the news is bad. It's real bad. It's getting dark. The part that's concerned me in my spirit for months is the next part of it. And deep darkness, the people. Now that means the stuff you're seeing on the news and on TV, as bad as it is, if you multiply that, that's what's going to be covering the people. Now in verse 1 it says, I'm sorry, in verse 2, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. When you think of the word covering, what do you think of? When I think about that, I think about how God covers us. When we think of God's covering, we think of the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. God is inside of you. He's outside. He's in front of you. He's behind you. He's right side up, upside down, whatever. When darkness covers the earth and deep, gross, more darkness covers the people, that's also a covering. That means worse than what you're seeing on the news and on TV is going to be covering the people from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet, every fiber of their being, from the inside, the outside, in front of them, behind them, gross, deep darkness covering the people. Whatever's in them now that they've been, you know, probably struggling with or fighting with is going to completely manifest and take these people over. And it's sad because right now, you take a snapshot in the church, and there's people that don't even know what's getting ready to hit. They can't comprehend how bad it's really going to get. And everybody's playing church now. But when the darkness hits, you're not going to see a lot of faces. Because they're going to lose to that gross darkness. Because people aren't getting prepared now like God's been telling us. And that's scary. That scares me. And we all need to be crying out, God, please don't let me be one of those. So, Father, we just thank you right now for your covering. God, I'm asking for your mercy and your grace that each and every one of us in here right now, please don't let us be one of those, God. Please keep us and protect us. And we yield and give you permission, God, to do whatever it takes to keep us on that straight and narrow path. And don't let our souls, don't let our human spirits get in the way of what you're trying to do. And Father, we ask that you would take this into your courts, that you would rule a verdict in our favor to protect us and cover us in your compassion and in your mercy. And Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, I just ask that you would line up all of our spiritual beings right now to change and rearrange us, God. Line up and submit our bodies under our souls under our spirits, and our spirit underneath your Holy Spirit. And please seal this in the blood of Jesus. Please officiate this, God, in your courts, and let the enemy hear it, that he can't stop what you're doing, that he can't bind or hinder the works that you're trying to do here today. And Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
The altar is open for those that want the blindness removed from their eyes, to come from walking from out of the soul, and to begin to walk truly in the Spirit.